Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." This is the word of the Lord.
May he fulfill in us.
You may be seated. Good morning, church, and happy Mother's Day to all the new moms, to the old moms, to people who want to be a mom, to people who are missing their moms. You are the beloved of God, and God sees you, and I'm really glad that you are here with us today. Pew Research did a survey just 2 years ago, very recent, about the afterlife and what people in the United States of America think about the afterlife. And this was interesting to me. 83% of people in this country believe in some kind of an afterlife. So in an era where we talk a lot about the decline of faith or the decline of morality in the country, most people think something happens after you die, which is a great opportunity for conversations about faith. In fact, of the 83% that believe in the afterlife, most of those believe that the afterlife is what we call heaven. Now, this is where the survey gets a lot more complex, because even though most people believe that there's something after you die and that there's something is called heaven, as far as what exactly that is, there is a lot of diversity of opinion. So some people think that just generally it's just this place where there's no more suffering. Other people get a little more concrete, and they would say things like, "Well, it's a seaside house on the beach with my pets." Other people would say, "Well, it's not really a real world. It's just this space you go to, but generally you are happy." So there's lots of different opinions about what it is. Some people think it's just your favorite hobby, but you just get to do it a lot in this new world. Which, by the way, tangent, I just have to say this. Just a few hours ago, Greg and Valerie Waddell's daughter, Jess, she just accomplished the feat of a lifetime. She's been trying to do this for years and years and years, but she just summited Mount Everest just a few hours ago. So she's the second international person to do that in 2023. So really cool. If you know the Waddells, you need to congratulate them on that. Quite an achievement. But if your big hobby was hiking, then heaven for you, there'd have to be a lot of mountains. Or if your hobby was golf, then heaven would have to be filled with amazing golf courses, with greens more brilliant and fairways just more astonishing than Augusta. So what exactly is it? Most people believe in it, but our opinions about what it is are very diverse. So let me drill down a little further. What sources have given you the information that you now possess to have your view of heaven? In other words, where did you learn about heaven? For many of us, our sources are actually more diverse than we think. So, for example, some of you, without realizing it, have derived at your heaven conclusions based on listening to country music. And if you just listened to country music for a few months and then wrote a paper about what heaven is, then heaven would be tailgating and beer. That's what it would be. Others of us, without realizing it, we take a lot of our cues of the afterlife based on the movies and TV shows that we've watched. So many, many years ago, there was a popular movie, Bruce Almighty, in which heaven was depicted, at least one scene of heaven, was this white room in which Jim Carrey has a conversation with Morgan Freeman, who is God. And so some people think, well, that's what heaven must be like. Or in more recent times, this extremely popular TV show that I'm sure a lot of you watch called The Good Place, which explored the afterlife through the lives of these few characters who go through various iterations of the afterlife, all attempting to become good people. Or another source that many of us draw upon when thinking about heaven without realizing it is cartoons. So a lot of cartoon strips make light of heaven. So here's one. Sorry about this. I died at a costume party. Oh, here's another pretty famous one. Wish I'd brought a magazine. So without realizing it, a lot of us take our cues from these sources. In fact, if you could ask these people that write these comic strips to go back in their lifetimes and trace where did you get these views of heaven, and they would say, well, I heard it from so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And then if you could go back to those people and say, well, in your life, where did you learn about heaven? And if you could keep going backwards in time, and you kept going through the centuries, you would eventually land upon a philosopher which has actually shaped people's perceptions of the afterlife just as much as the Bible. And his name was Plato. So he's 4th century BC. Many of the writers of the Bible knew about Plato. In fact, anybody who was anybody back in the first century world knew Plato because he was a brilliant philosopher. In fact, years later, St. Augustine, he has an interesting line in one of his works. He says, I'm so thankful that I read Plato before I read the Bible. So he was an adult convert into Christianity. So Plato was highly influential to many, many people in the ancient world. And he had a very, very distinct view of the afterlife. So here was Plato's big philosophy. And he wrote about this in lots of his works. He suggested that the purest form of anything is the idea form of whatever that thing is. So, for example, in your mind, you can imagine a horse. And Plato would say the horse that exists in your mind is the perfect horse. But once you go out into the pasture and actually look at a horse that's living and breathing on the earth, that is now inferior. So anything that you see or hear or touch is inferior to what would be the better form, which would be the idea form or the abstract form of life. So Plato has this really famous analogy of the cave. And the main point, or one of the main points of this analogy, is that everything you see, the body, the land, the earth, is just a shadow, a form. But what all of us really need to do is break free from that. Break free from the cage of our physical reality to the true, ethereal, abstract, idea-based world. So that's Plato. So now think about what you believe about heaven. The reality is that Plato really shaped what many people think about heaven. So again, several church history writers after the New Testament, people like Eusebius or Justin Martyr, they wrote about heaven and they were very influenced by Plato. Now contrast what Plato thinks about heaven with what I just read about in Revelation. Revelation suggests that there's a new heaven, a new earth, there's a holy city. God will dwell with his people. God declares loudly, I'm making, which is an act of creation, I'm making everything new. That's very different than what Plato suggested. So all I'm saying is that we need to unpack a little bit in our own minds, what does the Bible say, and what did Plato say, and how can we tell the difference? So in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, one of the things that's interesting is there's a lot of parallels between Genesis 1 and the end of the Bible. And so I'd like to make three general observations about what the Bible teaches about the afterlife. And the first one is this: heaven is new creation. So this is not ethereal, abstract. Like, if you've ever been worried about you're just going to sit on the cloud with a harp as some disembodied ghost-like spirit, you need to relax, because that's not what the Bible teaches. There's new creation involved in the afterlife. So back to these parallels between, in fact, this is why we did NC in our six phases of the Bible, because new creation correlates with creation. So several examples of this. In Genesis 1, we have a river. Revelation 22, we have a river. Genesis 1, we have tree of life. Revelation 22, we have the tree of life. Genesis 1, if you remember this, light exists before the sun and the moon. And we actually read something very similar at the end of the Bible. So Revelation 21, verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So we have a very similar thing, that somehow beyond sun and moon there exists a light which emanates from God Himself. In other words, the Bible does not end with escapism. Escapism is when we falsely believe that the world is bad, because remember in Genesis 1 God said it was good. So escapism says, well, this is all really bad and we need to escape into some other reality. That's not how the Bible ends. The Bible ends with the new heaven coming down to earth. The new city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to earth. And so the Bible ends with this marriage between heaven and earth, our realm and God's realm now coming together in this beautiful new world in which God now dwells among the people. It's a new heaven, it's a new earth. And there's really a lot to be said for the word making. I am making everything new. So at the beginning of the Bible, God makes, he creates. It's this act of love. God wants to make it, and it's beautiful. And so at the end, God's remaking this creation. And so we have to ask ourselves, do you think that the new creation is going to be less colorful than the current creation? Or do you think it's going to be less beautiful, less brilliant? Of course not. It's going to be more beautiful, more colorful, more brilliant than this current creation. In fact, other places in the Bible speak to this. So I call this incorruptible physicality. So Plato would say, no, it's abstract. It has nothing to do with physical bodies, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches incorruptible physicality in the new world. So let me give you a few more examples in Scripture. So 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this: there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. So he's talking about the end of time when people are raised to life again with this new creation. The body that is sown or dies perishable is raised imperishable. But notice, he's not saying that our bodies become disembodied souls at the end of time. He's saying they're raised in a physical sense, but there's no longer the possibility of corruption. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 21, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So again, heaven, it's not the annihilation of creation, it's the liberation of creation. From Genesis 1 on, heaven is, or the world, creation is good. Heaven does not change that truth, heaven perfects that truth. I am making everything new. Now, if it's new, that means we've never experienced anything quite like it. Let's talk about the word new for just a minute. So most of your days and most of my days, we do the same thing. We get up, we do the same thing, we talk to the same people, we do the same tasks. Every once in a while, something radically new enters our world. You move to a new city. You begin a new relationship. You get married. That's a game changer. You have kids. That's a big game changer. Maybe someone comes and lives at your house for quite some time. Those things create great big change. Brand new. Did you notice in the passage I read just a few minutes ago from Revelation 21, notice the metaphors here. Prepared as a bride. Holy city. They will be my children. God's dwelling place is now among the people. These metaphors describe some of the realities of life that connote the greatest change. Something is brand new. And the reason that this newness matters is because sometimes we get so bogged down with the suffering of life and the anxiety of life that we doubt that anything good enough could come along to resolve this complex, awful world. In other words, we're so infected by evil that we don't know if anyone could fix it. Like we can't imagine a world that's not messed up. But God can. It's going to be new. In fact, it being Mother's Day, I think that mothers can relate to this. So at the end of the pregnancy, if you ask a mom, how are you doing right now? Most mothers will respond, I'm not doing that well. Like, it's hard. Those last few weeks of pregnancy are difficult. So Mary, when she gave birth to our children, which, by the way, Mary is visiting her mom for Mother's Day, and so I am taking the liberty to tell stories about Mary giving birth. She's not here, you know? So Mary, when she gave birth to both of our kids, she was late. Both kids came like 4 or 5 days late. And I'm telling you, after the due date came and went, and we're just like sitting at home, just like looking at each other, ready for this baby to come into the world, Mary was not a happy camper. And there were many days in that short time frame where she would say things that now she knows they're irrational. But she was just so uncomfortable that she would say things like, this baby's never going to come. And why am I pregnant in August? Why am I 9 months pregnant in August? Like, she would say these irrational things, the baby's not going to come. And yet, the baby did come. Finally, the baby came. You see, the stress and the anxiety and the discomfort of a late pregnancy are so real that they make the birth seem like it's not going to happen. The pain makes the new birth seem more like a dream. However, the reality of pain does not actually eliminate the reality of the new birth. It's simply a matter of timing. So in other words, back to us, we can lament and we can despair about the current state of our world, and we can even have our doubts as to whether it can ever change, but our fretting does not change the reality of something brand new. It's not new if you've already experienced it. We have never experienced this new world. It's brand new. And God says, I'm making it. New creation. Here's the second thing that Scripture teaches about new creation. So later in this chapter of Revelation 21, Scripture says, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. So in the ancient world, most cities had gates, and the gates would open and shut. And the reason that gates would open or shut was based on protection. You would close the gates because maybe there were enemies coming. the intruder was here, and so you would fortify the wall, close the gate. So the new creation also has gates. However, the gates are not there for defense. They're there for beauty and decoration, and they'll always be open. Verse 26 says this, "The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it." So here's the second thing to learn about heaven. Heaven is a celebration of culture. So I love to travel. And part of the reason I love to travel is because I love to see all the cultures of the world. There's something wonderful about that. I remember going to Germany a long time ago for a wedding, and it was so fun. German culture is very different. So we ate this 7-course meal the night before, and I remember all these foods were going into my mouth, and I didn't even know what they were. To this day, I still don't know what these, they looked like purple French fries, but they weren't French fries. Don't know what they were, but they were really good. There's so much culture. I remember after the ceremony, I walked up across this group of people, and it was hard to see between them, but the bride and the groom were in the middle of this group of people, and they were standing about 2 or 3 feet away, and there was something in the middle, and they were making these strange sounds, and it sounded like, hee, ha, hee, ha. I was like, this is weird. What is going on? And I wove my way through the crowd, and I looked upon the bride and the groom, and they had this saw in their hands that they were sharing, and they were sawing a piece of wood. And so I asked someone next to me, I was like, why are they sawing a piece of wood? And they said, well, this is German culture, and we believe that if a husband and a wife can saw a piece of wood in half just a few minutes after they're married, then it's going to make a great marriage. I was like, that's really, really weird. And the sad part is that marriage only lasted about 2 years, so it's not like this always works. But I love being part of that culture. It's like, this is really cool. Like, I just love seeing it. I love culture. I've worshiped with Africans before. Africans in general worship differently than we do in the States. So I remember being in this group of Africans, and the worship leader was leading Shout Hallelujah, and I was like, Shout Hallelujah, Shout Hallelujah. And then, like, I noticed, like, people were bumping me, and I was like, oh, we sway here, Shout Hallelujah. And I was like, oh, my hands don't need to be here, we're here, and then we're here. And I was like, what is going on? And it's just culture. I love it. You learn a lot about the world when you experience different cultures. I love that I've got to go to Central America many times in my life, and I actually think I've been hugged more times in my 6 trips to Central America than I have been hugged in my entire life in the States. Like, it's a hugging, people just hug. Like, that's just what you do. You embrace, you pull it in. Every once in a while, someone will hug me, and then I will feel their lips on my cheek, and I will think, okay, you're not Mary, but I guess I'm going to roll with this. Just culture. Heaven is the celebration of culture. In fact, if you remember back to the very beginning when we started this whole journey through the Bible, we talked a lot about Genesis 12. And Genesis 12 is where God calls Abraham forth and says, all the nations in the world will be blessed through you. So really from day one of God's project to put the whole cosmos back together, God's had in mind that all the nations will be there. And so heaven is this celebration of the people and the cultures and the nations and the beauty of the world all brought into this new reality. Here's one final thing I'd like to say about the new world. 21 verse 5. I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they are true. The final thing I'd like to say about heaven today is that it's very simple. Heaven is a promise. And the one who made the promise is God. And if you remember, God has a pretty good track record on keeping his promises. So in the Old Testament, he promised that Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the sand on the shores. God kept that promise. He promised Sarah one day that she'd have a baby at age 100, and even though she laughed, she had that baby. God promised that he would never flood the earth again, and he kept that promise. God promised that he would bring Israel out of exile, and he kept that promise. God promised that he would send his son into the world, and he did that. God promised that he would raise the son from the dead. He did that too. So God is a promise keeper. And so heaven is something, it can't be proven by logic, it can't be discovered or studied by science, it must be believed. But you can be assured that the existence of heaven is just as sure as the existence of God, because God made a promise, and God keeps his promises. Jesus said it in John 14, trust in me, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So all I'm saying is we can work out some of the details as far as what exactly this is going to be like. But the reality is God promised this. And so we can trust God. So I heard this story from this nurse named Cindy Holmes. And she was a pediatric nurse for her whole career in Houston. And she told this story of the most memorable thing that ever happened to her as a nurse. So this is a long time ago, 20, 30 years ago, and this woman comes into her floor, and she has AIDS, and she's not doing well. Her body is just being ravaged by this disease, and so Cindy starts taking care of this woman. A few days later, another patient comes in. His name's Tyler. Tyler was actually born with HIV and turned into AIDS, and he started struggling as well. Tyler is the son of the woman that had come in, and Tyler is 6 years old. So he's born with HIV, and with the medicine 30 years ago, they were trying to give him everything he needed, but it wasn't going well, and he was trying to have a normal life, and he would go out and play with his neighborhood friends, but this disease just kept getting worse and worse and worse, and so finally Tyler goes into the hospital, and so Cindy is taking care of mother and son, constantly trying to do what she can to help them both, but it's not looking good, and Cindy writes about this. She says, I remember the day where I realized that both Tyler and his mom were probably going to die. And I walked into the room one day, and they didn't know I was there, and Tyler crawled up on bed with his mother, and his mother said, Tyler, I used to think that you were going to grow up on earth, but now I'm starting to think that you might grow up with the Lord in heaven. And Tyler, I want you to know that I love you so much that if you're going to be in heaven, I'd like to be with you. And so I think I'm going to go to heaven too. And so then a few days later, Cindy's taking care of Tyler, and Tyler pulls her in and says, Miss Cindy, would you mind doing something when I die? And Miss Cindy says, sure, whatever you need. And Tyler said, will you put a red t-shirt on me? And Cindy said, I'll do that, but why do you want me to put a red t-shirt on you? And Tyler said, well, when I get to heaven, I want to make sure my mom knows who I am. Now, I'm not sure if that's how it works. In fact, there's a lot about heaven I don't know. I don't know what we'll look like. I don't know what we'll wear. I don't know what age we'll be up there. We're going to talk about this next week, but there's a timing issue here. I don't know exactly how long it is after we die till God makes the new heavens and the new earth. There's a few things we can learn from Scripture about timing there, but there's a lot we don't know. But one thing I do know is this: God keeps his promises. Tyler died because he was able to. Tyler died with hope and with assurance because he was able to trust his mom. And all I'm saying today is you can trust God. God made a promise, and God is going to follow through with that promise. So we're going to sing another beautiful song. I'd like you to stand, please. Take a deep breath. When we sing the song, if you have any need, whether that be prayer or baptism, you come tell me about it. But I want you to really enjoy worshiping while you sing this song. Take a deep breath and hear these words one last time before we sing. God will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more crying, There will be no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The one seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Let's worship.